And as we come to the Word of God for this morning, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as we come to take up the very first message in this book, as we come to consider the subject of Paul's packed greeting, I ask you please to notice with me what we read, picking up in verse 1 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 2 in your hearing. Philippians chapter 1, at verse 1, we read the words which say, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that you've given us your holy word. We're thankful, Lord, that you have been pleased to communicate your heart and mind to us through Holy Scripture. And we're thankful, Lord, that this book points us to that living word, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, as we come to consider your book and your Son this day, we're asking that you would give us help from on high. We're asking, O God, that you would cause the word of God to have free course among us, that it would be useful in the lives of all who sit under the word of God this day. O God, that you would build us up in our most holy faith, that you would convict and conform us more and more into that lovely moral image of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our God, we're asking this morning that you would come with great power, that you would do all your holy will in our midst. Again, O God, as was prayed earlier, that you would sanctify the saved and save the lost. And for all of these things, O great God, we will praise and bless your most holy name. We ask them only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the things that I love the most about the Bible is just how truly inexhaustible it is. In fact, the Bible is just like God himself, who is utterly infinite in his wisdom and absolutely limitless in his knowledge. Oh dear, brothers and sisters here this day, I say that the Bible is exceedingly broad in all of its commandments, even as the psalmist says in Psalm 119. And of course, all of this is because of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, namely, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, no doubt then, dear ones here this day, this is why you and I in this place love the Bible. This is why, for us who are Christians, the Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Well, this morning, we come to a passage of Scripture from this inexhaustible book, which is glorious indeed. This passage is Paul's opening words to the church at Philippi, which, as we saw last week together, was a church which was birthed through his ministry when he preached the gospel there, as recorded in Acts chapter 16. Now, to be sure, beloved, the Apostle Paul had a special love for this particular congregation there in Philippi. This congregation was the first church which was planted in Europe, and so it was very near and dear to Paul's heart, and also these believers were very quick to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. Thus, he thanked them, saying in chapter 4 and verse 14 of this book, that they had, quote, done well in sharing in his distress. Now, just as letters in our day follow a typical pattern when we write them, this was also so for ancient Greco-Roman letters. And so what was that typical pattern? Well, the typical pattern for the opening up of a letter at that time was, first, there was the name of the sender or senders. Second, there was an address to the recipients of the letter. And then third, there were greetings or salutations, which typically began with the words which said, "Peace be with you." Now, perhaps out of all of the letters that we can ever look at in this regard to verify this fact, there is that one letter which is put forth in the Edict of Nebuchadnezzar as set forth in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 1. There, in that verse, Daniel 4 and verse 1, we read the words which say, "Nebuchadnezzar the king," that's the sender, "to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth," that's the recipients. And then we read the words which say, "Peace be multiplied to you," that's the salutation. Now, when Paul wrote his letters, again, he typically followed this same pattern of sender, recipient, and salvation, as we will begin to see for today in our time together. This is the case. However, what you should also note is that in writing his letters by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul completely Christianized all that he said. So his letters weren't just like other letters in ancient antiquity, no, but he completely Christianized all that he said. And so what do I mean by this? Well, what I mean is he completely saturated all that he said, all that he wrote, with the glorious truths of the gospel. He Christianized all that he wrote. Now, why was this? Well, beloved, the answer is simple. And it is because Paul himself was a man who was completely saturated with the gospel. The answer is, Paul was a man whose life was utterly caught up with the glories of the Savior. Therefore, these things came forth from him continually. Well, dear ones here this day, may the same thing be true of you and I as well. Yes, may you and I always be people who were so caught up with the glories of Christ and his beautiful gospel that these things will continually come forth from our mouths as well. Well, as we come then for this morning to a text which has much to say about our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, which I trust will be a blessing to all of your souls, I ask you please to note with me first in 1A of this chapter, the senders of this letter. The senders of this letter. Look again at the opening words there in your Bibles. Here, as we're told about the identity of the senders, we read the words which say, simply stated, Paul and Timothy. Now, as you may recall from last week's time together, I mentioned that Paul begins all of his 13 New Testament epistles with his name. This is the case. However, what's interesting here about this opening address in the book to the Philippians is that whereas in many of the other letters that Paul wrote, he wrote them saying, Paul, an apostle. However, here, he did not do this in this book. And so why was this? Well, I'm sure, no doubt, many answers could be given to the question. However, it seems most likely that this was the case because of the general tone, because of the general flavor of this letter altogether. And so what do I mean by this? Well, what I mean is what I mentioned last week, namely, that this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi was extremely pastoral. It was extremely personal, for here Paul writes as a friend to faithful friends. But again, we ask the important question. Why didn't he write saying here, Paul, an apostle? Well, it seems to me that he didn't do this because he did not need to have an authoritative tone while writing to these believers. You see, this congregation at Philippi was not a congregation which was like the one there in Galatia, where the Apostle Paul had to speak very strongly to them. In fact, there, Paul began that letter with these words, Paul, an apostle, and then he went on to write to them saying in chapter 1 of that book, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from God who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And so you see, a different setting, different churches, different tone, different texture altogether. Well, let's talk next then about Paul's name here for a few minutes. And so you should note firstly that the name Paul, which was his Roman name, is Latin in origin, and the name Paul simply means the small one or the little one. Now, having said this, of course, you and I, beloved brethren here this day, must never forget that Paul was a giant in the faith who, after he was converted, was mightily used of our great God to preach the word of God far and wide. In fact, Paul was perhaps the greatest church planter, a soul winner, and theologian that the church has ever known. Now, as most of you will know, I'm sure, Paul also had a second name. This was quite common in his day. And that name was Saul, which was his Hebrew name, which was taken after Israel's first famous king. And so here we have in our passage for this morning, Saul writing to this mainly Gentile congregation there in Philippi. And as he writes to them, he identifies himself not with his Jewish name Saul, no, but rather with his Roman name Paul. In fact, once Saul was converted and commissioned by the church there in Antioch to preach Christ to the Gentiles, he no longer used his Hebrew name Saul, which could have been a stumbling block to the Gentiles at that time, but rather he went on to use the name Paul, and this is seen beginning in Acts chapter 13. Now, in speaking about Paul in connection to his Jewish background, he highlights this matter right here in this book to the Philippians in chapter 3, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, here as Paul gives this autobiographical sketch concerning himself, he says, picking up in verse 4 of this chapter, Philippians 3 at verse 4, and I'll read to verse 8 in your hearing, he writes, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now look at his Jewish pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now notice what he says. But what things were gained to me, that is, gained to me as an unsaved Jewish person, what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. Why? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And so, here then is some background information about Paul. Paul was a great man of God who initially rejected Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah of God. But brethren, one day, by God's great grace toward him, this unlikely convert was radically converted to Christ. Yes, one day, beloved, on the road to Damascus, Jesus came to Paul, as we read in Acts chapter 9, and when he did, he heard the voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To which Saul replied, saying, "Who are you, Lord?" To which our Lord replied, saying to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads." Well, jump back with me then to chapter 1 of this book. Chapter 1, and we have next in our verse the man named Timothy. Timothy, whose name, by the way, means one who honors God. And so what do we know about Timothy? Well, let me mention to you three things about him, and the first is concerning his person. And so you should note that according to Acts chapter 16, Timothy was from Lystra, and apparently his father was not a believer. However, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were both believers. Now, as far as Timothy himself becoming a believer, many scholars tell us that this probably happened in his early teens, and this when he heard Paul preaching in the area of Lystra while Paul was on his first missionary journey, although we cannot be 100% sure about this. However, listen, one thing we do know for sure is that Timothy had been brought up on the Word of God even from childhood, as we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In church, no doubt, this reality was greatly used later in his life to bring him to faith in Christ. And so as a side note application here, I say to you, dear parents, in view of this, be encouraged. I say be encouraged by the fact that although your kids may not be saved now, God often uses the faithful gospel labors of faithful parents towards their children in their early years, and this in order to bring them to faith in Christ in their later years. Be encouraged, parents. Keep teaching your young ones the Word of God. This seems to be what happened in the life of Timothy. But secondly, then, concerning Timothy, note with me next his partnership. His partnership, which is to say, Timothy became a faithful co-laborer, a faithful missionary partner with the Apostle Paul, as the book of Acts shows us in many places. In fact, it was just before the Apostle Paul had received the Macedonia call to go to Philippi and to preach the gospel there, that Timothy joined him on the mission field. And no doubt this is why Timothy is mentioned here in this greeting with reference to this letter to the church there in Philippi. Well, thirdly then, note with me not only Timothy's person and his partnership, but now his pastoral role. Now, you should note that Timothy was formally ordained into the ministry by the laying on the hands of the eldership, as we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Timothy, as the Bible shows us, was a pastor there at the church in Ephesus, as we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And by God's great grace toward him, he remained true to his calling all of his days. And so here then, beloved, we have a quick snapshot of the life and labors of Timothy. Timothy, by the grace of God, was a faithful man of God all of his days, and he was a special friend to the Apostle Paul, whom Paul called in 1 Timothy chapter 1, quote, a true son in the faith. Well, as Paul goes on then, in verse 1a of this chapter, to speak about who he and Timothy truly were, he highlights their industry, or we might say their calling as Christians, by saying, look at the language in your Bibles, Paul and Timothy, what was their industry? What was their calling? Here you go. Bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren here this morning. This language here of Paul and Timothy being bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely crucial for you and I to get. And I say this because it shows us what the true nature of being a true Christian is all about. Underscore the words there in your Bibles. It's vitally important. Why? Because again, it underscores, it highlights to us what the nature, the essence, the core, the heart of being a true Christian is all about. Now, the word bondservants here, as it is in the New King James Version of the Bible, is really better translated as slave. That's the much better translation. However, I'm glad that in my version, at least, it doesn't merely say servants of Jesus Christ, but it has bond servants, kind of emphasizing the strength of the word saved. Now, why do I say all of this? Well, I do so because, listen, there is a distinct difference between a servant and a slave. And this is because a servant was free to work for whoever they wished. However, a slave was someone who was purchased. A slave is someone who had been bought with a price and is completely owned by their master. And so you see, brethren, when we read the words here which say, look at it again, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. This language is describing to us individuals who were completely owned by the Lord. That's the sense in the language. It's speaking about individuals who now found themselves in total servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Paul here would have expected his readers in Philippi to think of the normal meaning of the term slave in the Roman world in their day. And I say this because historians tell us that about 20% of those who lived in Philippi were literal slaves. Now, of course, in saying all these things, listen, Paul's concept of slavery here is not to be thought of as the dehumanizing slavery that went on in America, no, and in other places, sadly. Rather, what he's doing here is describing the relationship of those who had been graciously saved by Jesus, who now joyfully and willingly commit themselves to him as Lord, God, and Master. Now, it seems quite clear that Paul here, in using this language of bondservants of Jesus, that he's taking this concept, this whole idea of servants to the Lord, he's taking this concept from the Old Testament, of course. Whenever we read Paul, we must never forget that Paul was a Jewish scholar. He's a rabbi to rabbis. He's very learned in all that the Old Testament scripture says. And so here again, no doubt he's borrowing a language from the Old Testament. Thus, this is why, for example, such people as Moses and David and Elijah were called in Holy Scripture in the Old Testament the servants of God. Joshua chapter 14, Psalm 89, and 2 Kings chapter 10, etc. Now, having said all these things about others, whether it was Paul or Timothy or David or Moses or Elijah, as being servants to the Lord, brethren, clearly, this is what's true of all of us who have been saved by the grace of God as well, right? I mean, church, listen, from the very day that you and I were converted, we became the bondservants, the willing slaves of Jesus Christ our Lord. And why? Well, it's because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 that you and I also were bought with a price. Thus Paul says, you are no longer your own. That's the language of being bought by another, by becoming the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must pause to say, what a great privilege it is to be the bondservant of Jesus. I mean, what a great honor this is, beloved. And why? Well, it's because of what we were before we were converted. That's why. It's because of what you and I were before we were saved. And what were we before we were saved? Well, before we were saved, we were slaves of sin. Romans chapter 6. Why is it a great honor to be the bondservant of the Lord Christ? Answer, it's because of what we were before we were saved. We were slaves of sin. We were slaves of self. We were slaves of Satan. Ah, but brethren, blessed be God, this is no longer the case. Blessed be God that God came with a mighty hand through the gospel and made us his willing servants. Glory be to his name. Well, again, as Paul describes himself, and Timothy here, in this opening greeting, he describes them as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Literally, the Greek text reads like this, saying that they were slaves who belonged to Jesus. Now, the name Jesus in our passage, you see it there. It means God saves. You think of Matthew 1, verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, the name Jesus means God saves. And this is the name which is used most often in Scripture to refer to the personal, human, Hebrew name of our Lord. Now, by Paul going on in our verse to use the double name, look at it, Jesus Christ here, it's very clear that he absolutely believed that the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem is actually the Messiah of God. For that's what the Greek word Christ means. And brethren, this is the case, and this title Christ affirms that the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus whom we believe, the Jesus whom we love, that he in fact is God's promise, anointed and appointed Savior. It affirms that he is God's great messianic king and great messianic ruler and mighty deliverer of his people. Glory be to his name. But secondly then, regarding Paul's double use here of the name Jesus Christ, it's quite striking to note that in the opening two verses of this chapter, the words Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus are actually mentioned three times in two verses. Three times in this section of this scripture. So that we have it first here in our verse in view. You see it there. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have it twice in the next words where Paul says, look at the language, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And then third, after this, we have it again in verse 2 of this chapter. Look at the language, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what's Paul's point? And speaking so much about Jesus here in the first two words in this epistle. Well, his point is that all of this is going to foreshadow all that's true about this entire epistle, which is what? It's all about Jesus. He's foreshadowing that right here in the beginning. Simply stated, church, from the beginning to the end of this letter, it's full of our lovely Lord. Consequently, Paul mentions the name Jesus more than 20 times in this letter, and he mentions the word Christ more than 36 times in this letter. And I say, what a glorious thing it is. Well, having seen them, the identities and the industry of the senders of this letter, come with me now, secondly, to note its recipients. Again, Paul following the ancient form of how letters were written. Here, as the apostle puts forth their identities, he writes, saying first in 1b, look at the words, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, if you and I were Roman Catholics, then we might think that Paul here was writing to a bunch of dead honorary people because he directs this letter to all the saints. If we were Catholics, that's maybe what we would think. Now, thankfully, you and I know better than this. And this is because, according to the Bible, a saint is a living believer. Hence, Paul speaks here about, look at the language, all the saints who are in Philippi, not who once were, and now they're dead and they've entered into some honorary status, no, to all the saints who are in Philippi, present tense participle. And so what then does the word saint mean? Well, simply stated, the word saint, the Greek word hagios, speaks about what is true for all genuine Christians, namely that they are set apart from sin and set apart unto the Lord our God. Hagios, holy ones. What's a saint? It's a true born-again believer who, because they've been saved and now filled with the Holy Spirit, live a life of set apartness from the world and set apartness to the living God. Now again, follow Paul here. He's rooted in the Old Testament. Servants of God, servants of God, saints. His mind goes back to what God said with reference to the Old Testament nation of Israel. Because Israel as a nation was set apart to the Lord our God. This is what we're told about the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19. The nation is set apart as what? A holy people. A holy people unto the Lord our God, separate from their sin. Set them apart to be my own special possession. Again, this word hagios, saint, is rooted in that Old Testament separation that God made with his old covenant people. Well, listen, dear ones, just as the case was with Israel of old, the very same thing is true for us as a church. You see, as a church, we are Christian Israel. Thus, this is why, for example, the Apostle Peter, in quoting from that Exodus chapter 19 that I just quoted to you, says in chapter 2 of his first letter that we as Christians are a royal priesthood and, quote, a holy nation. The church is Christian Israel under the new covenant. And so because this is so, beloved, listen, you and I who are Christians are also called to live separately unto the Lord our God, so that you and I are not following the wicked ways and practices of the world. Brethren, simply stated, as believers, you and I are called to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world, to quote Paul in chapter 2 of this very epistle. And so, in view of these things, I must pause to ask all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, my dear brother, my dear sister, are you living like a saint? Are you living like a saint? I ask, are you one who is living as a set apart one to God and to his ways in all areas of life by his grace? Or are there things right now in your life that you are involved in that you know God is not pleased with? And so, maybe for some of you, it's pornography. Maybe for others of you, it's covetousness. Maybe for some of you here, it's worldliness or pride. Maybe for some of you, it's anger or gluttony or fornication or a lack of love for your wife or a lack of submission to your husband, etc. Well, brethren, listen, whatever it is, I say that this day, these things and others must be repented of. Are you living saintly as a Christian? Are you living up to the beautiful title of saint? This is what God calls us in His Word. And this is how we must live by the grace of God, and so may He help us in this regard. May God be pleased to give all of us who are true Christians, who have the Holy Spirit living within them, may God be pleased to give all of us the determination by the power of the Holy Ghost to be people who live distinctly Christian lives in all areas of our lives. This is a call to fresh holiness, beloved brethren. This is a call to fresh measures of mortification of sin by the Holy Spirit. This is a call to take stock of your life. What are those things that I know that are not pleasing to God? Maybe it's your sharp tongue or pride or lust or anger, whatever it might be. God calls us separate ones. And so may it be that you and I will be those types of people by the grace of God. Now, of course, listen, the fact that you and I are set apart for the Lord is not that which we obtained in and of ourselves. No. Rather, it's that which we have in and through Jesus Christ our Lord, just as Paul says in our passage. Look at the words again in your Bibles. Here, he calls us saints. Now look at the language. Who are, quote, in, you see the language, Christ Jesus. Well, we're not saints in and of ourselves or by our own doing, no. We are saints who are in Christ Jesus. And this language here of us being in Christ Jesus means that by virtue of being born again by the Holy Spirit, you and I are now spiritually united to Christ. That's what happened when you got saved. That's why, as we spoke of earlier in the Bible study hour, when we sin as Christians, it grieves us. Because we're now in union with the Son of God, the Holy Son of God. Because we now have the Holy Ghost within us. And when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's a great tragedy when this happens. It shames our heart. It pains us. The true Christian knows what it is to feel sorry for sin, to repent of his or her sin. They cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." They turn from their sins and they look to Christ over and over and over again. This is a good way that you can know that you're a true Christian here this day. Oh, what's one of the assurances that you're in a state of grace? It is that you hate your sin, that you love your Savior, and that when you sin, you go to Christ again and again, confessing your sin, believing His Word. 1 John 1, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are saints because we are in union with Christ. We are in an incorporated union with the Son of God. Thus again, that's why when we sin, it grieves us greatly. Now this language here of being in Christ is a beautiful catchphrase which Paul uses over 150 times throughout the New Testament. I spoke about this a little bit last week. But again, this is glorious terminology. And in summary, theologically speaking, to be in Christ means that you and I are no longer in Adam. That's what it means. We're no longer in union with our first federal head, Adam. Right? All humanity, they're under Adam's headship, those who are not saved. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is within them, Ephesians chapter 4. They are dead in Adam. That's how you and I were before we were saved. But when God saved us, spiritually speaking, He took us out of Adam's fallen posterity and put us in union with Jesus Christ. This is what happened when we were saved, so that now, beloved, you and I have a brand new relationship with Jesus by faith alone, and might I add, it's a relationship which will never end. It will never end. For once you are in Christ, you remain in Christ all of your days. Praise be to His name. Now, as we see it here in our verse for today, look at it closely. Not only were these Philippians in the spiritual realm of Christ Jesus, or Messiah Jesus. And I say this because Paul says next in the verse that they were also in the geographical realm of Philippi. They're in the spiritual realm of Christ Jesus, and yet at the same time, they're in the geographical realm of Philippi. Just look at it there in your Bibles. To all the saints, look at the prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi. And so you ask, what's the point? Well, the point is this, beloved. These believers were in two locations at once. People say, I can't be in two places at once. Yes, you can be. Yes, you can be. The point is, listen, these believers had dual realms in which they inhabited. So that again, they were in Christ and in Philippi at the same time. Philippi, by the way, being that foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, as we're told again in Acts chapter 16. And so, follow with me. Listen. What a beautiful thing it is to think that along with these early believers, living together as residents in Philippi, they also lived together as believers in Christ. What a beautiful thing this is. Now, this is the case, dear ones, and of course, listen, what was true for the Philippians is true for us as well. I mean, brethren, you and I also have a dual location that we occupy at once, for we are also in Christ and in whatever area we are from. Now, in just mentioning this, listen, we see that there's a tension in the Christian life. There's great tension here. And I say this because while spiritually speaking, we are in union with Jesus, we are nonetheless in geographical union with all others in the world who may not be in Him. And so again, there's tension here. Now, the point is, even though we are in Christ, you and I still have to live in and around the ungodly who are not in Christ. And dear ones, that's just the way that it goes. Ah, but beloved, having said this, blessed be God that one day this is all going to change. Yes, blessed be God that one day When our Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to close out this age and usher in the age to come. And in that age, righteousness shall dwell forevermore. Glory be to his name. At that point, all who are in Christ will be in the perfected state of glory with no unbelievers at all. What a day that's going to be. What a glorious day that's going to be, which should make us all say from the depths of our being, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, redeem your people. Come, redeem your church. Oh, Lord, we can't wait till the day when this world is completely renewed and it is only inhabited by the true people of God. Again, I say, what a day it's going to be. Brethren, may you and I always keep our eye on that day. For indeed, as Paul says in Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And as we keep making our way to that celestial city, as we wait for the Lord's return, we will experience difficult days. We're in Christ, but again, my neighbors are not in Christ. They don't share the spiritual realm of being in Jesus with me, but they share the geographical realm of being my neighbors. Ah! Why can't all my neighbors be true Christians? One day they're going to be. One day, all of your neighbors will be the people of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Well, here then is where we end the exposition of the Word of God for today. This is as far as I think we should go for this afternoon. And so what have we seen thus far? Well, in summary, we've seen that Paul has put forth two vitally important things in his packed greeting. First, listen, he's put forth the twin descriptions of who we are, servants and saints. And then secondly, he's put forth the twin environment of those to whom he wrote, saying that they both were in Christ and also in Philippi at the same time. Well, God willing, next week, we're going to come back and finish out the rest of this greeting. But for now, I want to apply what we've considered. Here is Paul has shown us some wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. What can I say to you here this day who are Christians, firstly? To you who are the people of God, what can I say to you out of what we've considered this day? Well, I'm sure many things could be said. However, I want to just mention one thing, and it is, listen, dear ones, if you and I are going to truly see this world impacted for good according to God, then we must understand that the great need of the hour is for us to live as bondservants to Christ. That's my only application that I want to lay upon you this day. Let me repeat it. If you and I are truly going to see this world, this present evil age, impacted for good according to Scripture, if we're going to see people saved, the gospel going forward, and more abortion clinics closing, etc., if we're going to see the gospel impacting every level of society, then brethren, you and I must understand that the great need of the hour for us is to completely live as servants of Jesus Christ. Now is not the time to retreat. Now is not the time to be ashamed of the gospel. Now is not the time to be cowardly. Now is the time to say, I belong to Jesus.
What of it? I belong to Him. Why don't you? Now is the time to show the grace of Christ to our neighbors. Preach the gospel of God's grace to our neighbors. To display to the whole world that God is a people for Himself, and they need to become part of that people. We're going to see the world impacted for Christ on all the different levels that it needs to be impacted. Then, brethren, you and I need to be bondservants of Christ, which is to say, we need to live more and more like Christians in this present evil age. The world needs Jesus just as much now as it has ever needed Him. And so, since we are bondservants, since we are His willing subjects, let's not be ashamed to speak about Christ to others. Let's not be ashamed to stand on the street corners and proclaim the gospel. Let's not be ashamed to tell others that we teach our kids the Bible at home. Why? Because it's the very thing that they need. It's not just good for us and not them. Oh, that's good for you, but not me. That's your truth, not my truth. Brethren, there's only one truth. That truth is bound up in Jesus Christ the Lord. So it's not that it's just good for me, not you. That's what I like, but you like something else. No. There's only one thing that God likes in this regard, and it's His Son. And it's the gospel. And thus I say, dear ones, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to own Christ publicly. As things turn up and as Christians continue to be marginalized, may it never be that we're ashamed of the gospel. I took a little slap earlier at Roman Catholics with their false doctrine of sainthood. But it was sent to me this week, this Roman Catholic woman who is now holding some office in some area of the country. I don't know. But this Roman Catholic woman was beaming with what she believed to be the truth. And the guy who was interviewing her was saying, wow, you're going to go with like Jesus, you know, to Congress? And you're going to talk about the Bible in Congress? And she's like, yes, I am. And she was beaming with what she believed. And I thought, man, if this woman who was lost, doesn't know the truth, is not saved, can beam for Christ and be so bold to go to Congress with what she believed, and the political, whatever it is, agenda that she was speaking about, how much more should I, as a true Christian, as a true servant of the Lord, be talking about Jesus in the public arena? Brethren, open your mouth. Do not be ashamed of Christ. Be His follower. Recommit yourself to Him even this day. Lord, I've gotten cold in my walk with you. Lord, I've gotten sloppy in my walk with you. Lord, I don't even speak about you like I used to. Oh God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my backwardness and my coward, my disposition of being cowardly. Oh God, help me. Help me. That's how we're going to impact the world for good. We are, Philippians 2, the light of the world. Not somebody else. It's certainly not the Catholics. It's not the Mormons, not the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's us, beloved. So may God help us. May God help us to be not only bright lights for Jesus, but towering infernos for our wonderful Savior. But then secondly and finally, for those of you here who are not Christian, listen, my dear friends, listen. If you're ever going to know true spiritual freedom in life, then you also must become the bondservant of Jesus. Now, isn't that antithetical? The way to get freedom Spiritual freedom is by becoming a slave of Jesus. You better believe it. Our Lord said in John chapter 8, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Only Jesus makes people spiritually free. Free to serve Him, free to know God, free to worship God, free to live for God, free to die in God and go to glory forever. And so you see, if you're not a slave to Christ, then you're, as I said earlier, nice and easy, a slave to sin, a slave to self, and a slave to Satan. Hence, you're not free at all. You're bound in these things. And that is a miserable condition to be in. But when you become the slave of Christ, He makes you free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from your sin. Free from your guilt. Free from your slavery to those three things that I mentioned. Free to love God. Free to walk in His ways. Free to have that joy which is so tremendous, Paul says, it's almost inexpressible. My dear non-Christian friend here this day, please note that all of us are slaves to someone. If you're not a true Christian, you're a slave to your sin, yourself, and Satan. But let me point you to Jesus this day and let you know that He is a gracious Master. He is a glorious Lord. He came into this world and gave His life for sinners like you and sinners like me. The Good Shepherd laid His life down for His people. He took their sins upon Himself, His sinless self, and He willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty of sinners by shedding His own blood in their room and in their stead so that they could be forgiven. The shepherd dies for the sheep. Jesus took what we deserve at the cross. He paid our price in full, so that all who turn from their sins and trust in what He accomplished there at Calvary will be saved. Be delivered from God's wrath, delivered from this vain, empty life, that they will be incorporated into Him by faith and follow Him all of their days. A life without Christ is a wasted life, my dear friend. So come to Christ by faith. Say, oh Lord, I need You to break the chains, break the shackles that hold me fast to my sins and to myself and to Satan. I need You to break the shackles that hold me fast and make me Your willing bondservant. Make me Your joyful bondservant, that I might follow You all of my days in righteousness and in truth, my dear non-Christian friend. If you're ever going to know true spiritual freedom and life more abundantly, then you must become the bondservant of Christ. Look to Jesus this afternoon. Look to Him to make you a real Christian. The Bible tells us whoever calls upon the name of Christ will be saved. Might you be found doing that very thing even now. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for Your inexhaustible Word, so that we can come to a passage which has a greeting, lists some senders and some recipients, and sit for an hour, O God, and learn. Your Word is inexhaustible. Your word is full of good things for us. And I pray, oh God, that you would take all those good things that were said this day from your word and bless them to your people. Encourage them in the way. And might they be found following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. Bolster your people with your book. I pray and ask all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.